Let's pray, everybody. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity to begin this major evangelistic prophecy seminar. I pray, dear Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that we would sense the presence of the living Christ. I thank you, Lord, you've left behind an empty tomb. You are here, and we know you're here because these meetings have been devoted to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we study tonight, as we explore Bible prophecy. I pray that you would touch our hearts. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Amen. Don't sit down. Shake hands with a couple of people you didn't come with. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's get acquainted. Praise the Lord. All right. We don't want anyone leaving here without being greeted. All right. Lufkin and surrounding areas. Praise the Lord. How many drove all the way from Dallas, like my wife and I and our daughter? Nobody came down from Dallas. Well, I'm glad you're here. I have a motto for our seminar. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. So hold up your Bible if you brought your Bible. Or if you didn't bring your Bible, hold up your cell phone because the Bible's in there as well. Go ahead. Cell phones and Bible. Here we go. Let's say that motto together, everybody. Here we go. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, so you got that nailed down already. Now, how many have a refrigerator? That's where this goes. Put the brochure, you know, open it up and tape it on your refrigerator or on your mirror, whatever, so you don't forget about us. Tonight's message is entitled On the Eve of Armageddon, and you'll hear more about our upcoming messages at the close. So I just want to have a word of prayer with you again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, glorify the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus does not guess about the future. He knows the future. And not only does he know the future, but he will prepare you for the future. And so we know this, that we are living in calamitous times. We're living in apocalyptic times. We're living in biblical times. And what's going on in the world today is straight out of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation didn't guess about what would happen. The book of Revelation and other prophecies point to our generation. We are living on the edge of eternity with a threshold of heaven. We're going to go home sooner than you thought. There's no date setting in this seminar, but I can tell you this, that every single day is punctuated with Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We can hear the footprints are the footsteps of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, tonight we shall see the march of the nations and what everything is leading up to. We're going to discover our day in the light of Bible prophecy. That's what we're going to do tonight. Everything, I repeat, everything is leading up to something apocalyptic, something biblical. How will the world end? Well, here are a few biggest threats to mankind. And so what are they? Number one, catastrophe, asteroid impact. How big would an asteroid have to be to wipe out humanity? Is that how the world's going to end? No, that's not how it's going to end, but I'm just sharing with you some of the different interpretations people have of end time events and so forth. Second, catastrophe, supervolcano eruption. Could a single volcano lay waste to the entire planet? Some say yes. I don't subscribe to that. Number three, global nuclear war. Well, can you say Russia? Don't you think that Putin would be willing to use tactical nuclear weapons if it required that for them to save face? And so how many nuclear bombs can humanity withstand? 1,000 nuclear bombs? How many nuclear bombs? Will humanity vaporize suddenly from a nuclear fallout? Number four catastrophe, a domino, apocalyptic domino effect. Can an earthquake swarm of earthquakes, bring the world to its knees? Number five, pandemic. How many days does it take a virus to conquer the world? Can you say COVID? But I'm going to tell you this straight. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because they are predicting that the big one is still to come. Now, this seminar is not about fear-mongering. We have no interest in that because there is hope for tomorrow. Jesus Christ is with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's not fear-mongering. I have confidence that although we're going to such world in turmoil, I'm confident that Jesus Christ loves us enough to watch over his beloved. Do you believe that, yes or no? Amen. So how many days does it take a virus to conquer the world? How about this one? Solar storm of the highest caliber. How many years could a solar hurricane set civilization back? Will global warming continue to its ultimate conclusion? And then how about this one? Gamma ray bursts from space. What happens if a gamma ray burst hits Earth? Well, like I say, there's a whole bunch of different smorgasbord of interpretations about end events and so forth. But how does the Bible, how many agree? We want to go to the Bible. How does the prophet Daniel describe the near future? Daniel 12, verse 1, Daniel made it clear that in the last days there would be a season or a time of trouble. The trouble of which, the likes of which, we have never witnessed on this earth. During the dark ages, it was very dark, very bleak. So many people died. But we do know this, that something worse than the dark ages is yet to come, because I'm here to tell you, the worst is yet to come, but so is the best yet to come. God's going to show that he will have a faithful few, and we can all be among the faithful few. How many want to be among the faithful few? Amen? And I believe the faithful few can be multiplied millions and so forth. Anyone who wants to be ready for the future can go to the Word of God, can go to their knees and get ready for what's coming. So are we racing toward the final showdown on planet Earth? Yes, we are. Now, what is the future? By the way, that's Dallas. What is the future of the great cities of the world today? You are going to discover in this seminar that thousands of cities given over to wickedness are going to be destroyed. Now, that's a heavy statement. Don't believe it until I demonstrate it night by night. You will see this. Is there enough for fear-mongering? Yes, but we are not interested in that. I repeat, there is hope. But how many just want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? How many want to know only the truth? Do not believe Mark Fox unless you see it backed up with the Word of God. Fair enough? I don't care what denomination you're from. I'm here to tell you the theme is the Word of God. The focus is Jesus Christ. How many believe in Jesus? That's everybody. Amen. Regardless if you're Baptist, Pentecostal, non-denominational, or just strolled in here and not part of any church and so forth, because this meeting is for everybody. God wants everybody to get ready for what is yet to transpire. And so Daniel 12, verse 4, is a powerful verse where it says in the last days, go there with me, Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Are we ready to learn some things tonight? Okay, so we're going to the book of Daniel. Make sure you bring your Bible or you use your cell phone. We are going to look a lot to the book of Daniel tonight. And so we're going there to Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Very good. Okay. This is a prophecy. Very important. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Book of what? The book of Daniel. Seal the book until the time of the end. So the book of Daniel is going to be sealed in terms of its prophecies, is going to be sealed up until the very time of the end. You know what that means? The book of Daniel is no longer sealed up. It's unsealed, and you and I can peer into the window of Bible prophecy through the book of Daniel, and we can look at the book of Revelation and other books of the Bible. Matter of fact, we believe the whole Bible is inspired from Genesis, Revelation, all 66 books. We need all of it. And so, but prophecy demands special attention in the last days because Jesus reveals to us amazing prophecies. Amazing prophecies, some that are past, already been fulfilled. Amazing prophecies that are fast fulfilling right underneath our nose. And then, in addition to that, there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled, past, present, future of Bible prophecy. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the what, everybody? Time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge of what? Of the book of Daniel. So wherever you're coming from, however many miles it took you to come here, or maybe you're a next door neighbor here, I don't know, but I'm here to tell you, God led you to these meetings. God led you, and you will discover that night by night. You will realize, wow, God led me there. God led me there for a reason, and it's all in the Bible. And so knowledge shall increase of the prophecies tucked away in an ancient book called Daniel. And so does God want to favor you with an understanding of end time prophecies? Yes, he does. Now watch this. We cannot keep up with all the rapid startling changes in the world. You know, I'm here to tell you that you and I cannot keep up with the news, even if you're a newsaholic, that is to say you're constantly looking at the news, you and I can't keep up with all of the news. In this series of meetings, in this prophecy seminar, you will discover what news to pay attention to. Could it be that God's word will make it clear what demands our attention? How many agree? You don't have time to pay attention to everything in the news, and you don't want to. And some of the things that is on the news is not even worthy to be on the news. And how many agree? Unfortunately, there's a lot of fake news out there as well. Is that true? But I'm here to tell you that we and a lot of the news outlets are biased, and we've learned that of late. And so that's why we compare whatever they're saying in the news, we go to the Word of God. And through the lens of Bible prophecy, we're able to see exactly what we need to pay attention to. So our world is spinning faster than ever with stupendous changes. And so the U.S. and Russia still have thousands of nuclear weapons ready to be launched in 15 minutes. That's right. And mankind has the power to destroy the whole planet. The bomb of Hiroshima killed 100,000 people in a flash. The nuclear weapons we have today are the equivalent of 80,000 Hiroshima bombs. John F. Kennedy, the late president, said, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind." Can you say Armageddon? And so what's the next global superpower? Well, you remember communism was losing its hold, and President said, "Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall." That's right, this wall. And it did come down. Ronald Reagan was the president at that time. And the suddenness of these monumental game-changing events took the world by an overwhelming surprise. The Soviet Union fell overnight. And then you remember there was the invasion of Kuwait. And CNN became the news to watch because they were recording everything. And so then we became known as the sole remaining superpower. But who will be the next global superpower in end events? Is it going to be China? Is it going to be Russia? Is it going to be the EU, the European Union? Will Europe ever become a united political superpower? We'll get into that in a moment. But how about this? I was in an airport. I saw this magazine. I said, man, I got to get this magazine. Is the internet becoming the what? Next superpower. Does God want us to know the secrets of end time Bible prophecy? Well, let's find out. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. So in other words, prophecy is even for young people. And I see some young people in our crowd here tonight. And remember what Jesus said in John 14, 29. Can you read this with me? Let's read. Let's do some things together. Read this with me together. Here we go. "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So in other words, Jesus tells things in advance. He predicted things in advance. And then when you see it fast fulfilling, these amazing prophecies, you have more faith. And so why study Bible prophecy? Because Jesus wants us to. Book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So you can't say the book of Revelation doesn't matter. You can't say the book of Revelation is really not important. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ for the last days. And so we want that. And so tonight we're going to look at an ancient prophecy in the book of Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at not Daniel 7. This is Daniel 7. This is coming up in our presentations. But tonight we're going to focus on this multi-metallic image spotlighted in Daniel chapter 2. And so this prophecy is 2,600 years in advance, the longest prophecy in the Bible. So what does the future hold? For I am God and there is none, no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring what, everybody? The end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. There in Amos 3 and verse number 7. So prophecy reveals, number one, God is in control. Number two, you can believe the Bible. Number three, we are living in the end of time. Prophecy is history in advance. After all, it's been known as his story. And so history confirms Bible prophecy. And so King Nebuchadnezzar could not remember a dream that he had, but he knew it was significant, but he couldn't recall it. He couldn't retrieve it. And so the wise men could not help the frustrated king. The wise men, and then he said, okay, you can't help me out? So he said, I'm going to kill every one of you. Now, these were astrologers, soothsayers, sorcerers, those that claim to have contact with the dead and so forth. And so included in the presidential cabinet, that is, the advisors to the president or to the king of Israel, I'm here to tell you that the king could not recall it. And so we also brought in some of the Chaldeans that were the intellectual elite, the mathematicians, the scientists, those that are really the brains. And among that group were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrews that were taken from Jerusalem when it was destroyed 600 years before Christ, and they were taken in exile into Babylon. So the swift, harsh death decree included the four young Hebrews. And so what happened? What were Daniel and his Hebrew friends doing in Babylon? Because Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. What does BC mean? Very good. Before Christ. So then Daniel made a request that the king would grant him time and that God would provide the dream. And that's exactly what happened. And you remember the sacred vessels that were there in the temple in Jerusalem were taken and transported to Babylon. More about that in a moment. But when their lives were on the line, the young Hebrews did what they've always been doing, and that is prayed to God just like they were taught by their parents. Can I tell you this? The best habit you can teach your young people is to pray. It's the most important thing you will teach your young people. Learn to talk to God as to a friend. How many agree? God is our best friend. Amen? And so that's Daniel chapter 2. So God gave Daniel the exact same dream that he gave to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's power in prayer. Amen? There is power in prayer. Yes, that's me. And I sure did need a lot of prayer. God delivered me from drinking. I was an alcoholic as a teenager during the hippie era. That dates me, that's okay. But I was smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, drinking, drugs, and so forth. Dropped out of high school after the ninth grade, almost died in a near-fatal motorcycle accident, overdosed on LSD, and on. But I'm here to tell you, my parents prayed. They prayed. There's my dad with a baseball bat, and there's me behind the scenes with the long hair. And I'm here to tell you, people looked at me and they thought, oh, brother. But you know what? God didn't write me off. God saved my life. My parents prayed for me. How many have young people you're praying for? Can I see your hands? Yeah, almost every single hand goes up. Our young people need Jesus more than ever. There's such confusion in our culture. You're going to discover in this series of messages, you're going to discover exactly how God predicted all of these kind of things that you're seeing in the news would take place. And so at the age of 19, I became a Christian. You'll hear more about that in our series here. But God converted me. He changed my life. He gave me victory over drugs and drinking and partying and so forth. He gave me complete and total victory. And over the years, we've been traveling all across North America and now on the YouTube trying to tell people that Jesus Christ, if he can change me, he can change anybody. So Daniel was highly favored of God with understanding prophecy. In the presence of the pagan king, Daniel gives all the praise and glory to the King of Kings of heaven. And so Daniel explains the dream of this mental man of prophecy. So let's read it. Let's go in your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to read that very quickly. I got to keep my foot on the accelerator because we have a lot of ground to cover. Are we learning something already? Yes or no? Amen. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Everybody say awesome. Awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. Come on, everybody. Fine what? Gold. Its chest and arms of? Silver. Its belly and thighs of? Bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. In other words, its divine origin. Which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a what, everybody? Great mountain and filled the whole earth. Would you agree? There is a divine destiny. And so this is the metal man of prophecy, the multi-metallic image. And so Daniel gave the interpretation. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. So there's seven parts to this prophecy tonight. Okay, let's go into part one. Daniel said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are this head of gold. And I can guarantee you he liked that. Come on, what king wouldn't like to be known as the gold? You know, the superlative of the metals here, gold. Eventually it gets down to dirt and clay, iron. Now, this is very significant. It is one of most famous and greatest cities of the ancient world, played a major role in Bible prophecy. It was a city of wonders, hanging gardens of Babylon, mistress of the kingdoms, location 60 miles south of modern Baghdad in southern Iraq. Babylon, 10 miles around. Rome was 6 miles around. Athens was 4 miles around. The city was spread out in rectangle shape and surrounded by two sets of massive towering walls. And they had plenty of food there. Babylon was self-sufficient and self-sustaining. And there was also plenty of towers and temples. The city was renowned for its majestic temples and temple towers. And it was a very religious place. Pagan religion, but religious center. Marduk, chief of the sun god. Astrology originated in this region. Now, don't confuse that with astronomy, which is a true science, but astrology is actually condemned in the Bible, and yet many people want to consult with the stars to see where they're at. Worship, heavenly bodies, divination. Britannica says the best-known ziggurat is the seven-staged Tower of Babel at Babylon, 600 feet high on a base of 60 feet. So it was very imposing structure. And so the Temple of Marduk, very tall. Outside it was covered with blue glazed brick overlaid with gold. The altar and throne were made of 8.5 tons of gold. And so a golden city, no wonder it was called the Golden City. 200 temples, twice the size of Rome, population 200,000. Enough food to last for 40 days, and you thought you had enough in your pantry. 40 years. Say, well, we got to get ready for those times when we don't have food. All right, see if you can get enough to last for a year. How about 40 years? The days the Babylonian Empire dominated the world from 605 BC to 539 BC. And notice what Daniel would give as the rest of the story. But after you, don't think he wanted to hear that. But after you, yep, you're going to pass away. The kingdom is going to be toppled. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Not only are you going to be overthrown, but overthrown by an inferior nation. Because Daniel said, he removes kings and raises up kings. I'm here to tell you that God has the ultimate word in politics. Man thinks that they're all that. No, no, no. God still reigns and rules. Can you say amen? Oh, yes, it seems like Satan is on the loose and doing whatever he wants to do. But beyond a certain point, God says, no, you stop right there. God allows things because we're in a sin-stricken planet. Mankind has chosen to sin over and over and over and over again. And so he removes kings and raises up kings. Destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, Babylon shall become heaps. How did Babylon fall? Babylon fell overnight without a fight. That's right. And so the Bible predicted how Babylon would fall and who would do it. In Isaiah 45, verse 1, the name Cyrus was given. Isaiah the prophet predicted how Babylon would fall and who would do it. Cyrus, named more than a century before this man was even born. Nations would fall before him, set God's people free, and order the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, how did he do this? How did he pull it off? Well, the method was he diverted the River Euphrates. And so the River Euphrates that dissected the city of Babylon, the waters were receding down to a level where on the last day of the annual drunken celebration there in Babylon, when everybody was doused, everybody had been drinking and so forth, they were vulnerable. They left the inner doors of the gates, the inner gates, they left unlocked. And the other gates, because there were two sets of gates, the other gates, the troops, Cyrus and his army, were able to march underneath the dry riverbed, they were able to march underneath the first gate, and the second gate was left carelessly unlocked. So what happened? That night, while all that was going on, meanwhile, everybody say meanwhile. Meanwhile, King Belshazzar did something. What did he do? He said, all right, we're going to toast to the gods of silver and gold. So he says, go get those sacred vessels that we took from Jerusalem's temple, and they're in storage. I want you to bring out that seven brass candelabrum. I want you to bring out these different sacred vessels. They were brought to the king's banquet, to the king's drunken banquet. And so he got some of these goblets, and they poured Babylon's wine in it, intoxicating wine. And he began to toast to the silver, to gods of silver and gold. And he began to drink it when all of a sudden a bloodless hand emerged amidst the murky shadows of that night and etched in fiery judgment letters, many, 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 many. All right, you know that. How many study your Bible? You know what it meant? It meant your kingdom is finished. You've been weighed in the balances and your kingdom is finished. Didn't I say God has the last word? Do you believe that? And so to this day, we have the expression, the handwriting is on the wall. So Babylon ruled till 539 BC. Psalms 9, verse 10. Let's read this together. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Is America being weighed in the balances in heaven as we speak? Is that true? Yes or no? Absolutely. You know it's true. I know it's true. The Bible knows it's true. And so Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Is America like Babylon that night that it fell? Is America drunk with sin? Absolutely. And another angel followed them saying, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. But this is speaking about last day Babylon. We'll get into that more in this series of messages. Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink, including America, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So what is the future of many of our cities? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. That's what's coming. Part two, the Medes and the Persians, represented by the silver arms and chest. And so Medes and Persians ruled from 539 BC to 331 B.C., part three. Then another third kingdom, so now we're here in the bronze thighs, brass, a third kingdom of bronze or brass, which shall rule over all the earth. They ruled until 168 B.C. He was one of the greatest military geniuses in history. Who are we talking about? Can anyone tell me?
Alexander
the Great. He was determined to rule the world, the entire world. And so Alexander the Great was able to come in like a shooting meteor and conquer the then known world. But then Alexander, he never lost a battle. Never. Not even one. By the time he was 32, he had conquered the entire Mediterranean region and beyond. But then he got depressed. He started drinking and drinking and drinking, came down with malaria and died at a young age of 32. You see, Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Isn't that what happened to Alexander the Great? And so we keep going. Part four. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. What world empire ruled next? The iron monarchy of Rome. That's right, the Roman Empire. It was the greatest empire the world has ever known. All roads lead to Rome. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. How many have ever been to Rome? Anybody? All right. Oh, many of you. Four centuries, Rome ruled over a quarter of the people on the planet. The rise and fall of an empire. There are the emperors, the mad, the brutal, and the brilliant. And so the most famous of them all, Julius Caesar. And so he overthrew the government he served and brought revolution to Rome. I was in Rome. I didn't have time to go to the Roman Colosseum. Next time I go there, I'll do that. But that Roman Colosseum, what happened there? 50,000 spectators watched gladiatorial contests or games, very bloody, public spectacles, moxie battles, animal hunts, executions, reenactments of famous battles and dramas, cruel entertainment. That's what was going on there. And so it's estimated that about 500,000 people and over 1 million wild animals died in these Colosseum games. The Caesars demanded worship, and yes, many Christians were torched. Many Christians were eaten by lions and so forth. And so that's what dominated Rome. The more Christians were martyred, though, and persecuted for their faith in Jesus, the more they multiplied. That's a miracle of God, isn't it? So is America following in the steps of Rome? Yes, it is. History repeats itself. Absolutely. So Rome ruled until 476 AD, leading us to part five. And that is the 10 toes, partly of clay and partly of iron. And the 10 divisions of Rome are Alemanni, Germans, Franks, French, Saxons, English, Visigoths, Spanish, Burgundians, Swiss, Lombards, Italians, Suevi, Portuguese, Heruli, Vandals, and Ostrogoths, now extinct. And these 10 original tribes, 10 toes, or kingdoms, find their modern counterparts in the modern nations of Europe today, with the exception of three. Part number six, how did notable rulers attempt to unite Europe? Let's look at verse 43. Are we learning something, yes or no? Amen. So look at verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And so all in the royal family, what about Napoleon? Napoleon did something. He divorced Josephine and married Louisa of France to further his Napoleonic order. And in a palace in Denmark, the family tree of the royal families of Europe is pictured just as God predicted there would be intermarriage. They hoped it would prevent wars and bring unity, but it didn't work because the Bible said it wouldn't work. And so many of the wars fought in Europe were really family squabbles. God had predicted that they would not stick to one another. How many agree? God's word is unbreakable and unshakable. And so, you remember Waterloo in 1815. The artillery bogged down in the mud from torrential rains, and generals misunderstood his plans, and Napoleon sensed that there was a divine hand that overruled and stopped his efforts to unite Europe. Then in the 1930s, a mad dictator arose. What's his name?
Hitler.
And so it looked like Europe may be controlled by Hitler. And here's a prayer, if you can imagine this, a prayer, I couldn't believe this, of Adolf Hitler in 1933, Lord, now bless our battle and our freedom, and therefore our German people and fatherland. Can you imagine that? Here's another thing he said in 1936. I believe today that I'm acting in the sense of Almighty God, Almighty Creator, by warding off the Jews. I am fighting for the Lord's work. Talk about delusion. There were some very impressive and miraculous turning points in World War II. The British were about to lose their army at Dunkirk. Indeed, the Battle of Dunkirk saved the British army from death and capture. God even used the foolishness of some of Hitler's decisions to weigh in on some turning points in the war. I mean, if you study anything about World War II, you can see a divine hand saying, no, the world is not going to be conquered by Hitler. So we keep going. So there's the invasion of Normandy, D-Day as it was dubbed, in June 6, 1944. A prayer by President Franklin D. Roosevelt on the evening of June 6, 1944. Let our hearts be stout. And usually one day in a century rises above all others as an accepted turning point or historic milestone. It becomes the climactic day or the day of that century. And so usually, so that's 70 years. It's actually over that now. Largest armada in world history. Ships carried more than 100,000 American, British, and Canadian soldiers across the turbulent waters of the English Channel. That was a miracle. And so in 1944 there, June, the daring but successful Allied invasion of Hitler's fortresses, Europe, and Normandy, France, pushed the dictator's ambitions into defensive mode. And so that's exactly what happened. Then the Third Reich had the ability to call upon up to 50 divisions in the vicinity of the Normandy to react to an Allied attack. But make no mistake about it, only God could prevent this all-out invasion from turning into a disastrous, bloody defeat. But God is in control. Bridgehead infantry units, after pushing through Nazi coastal defenses, could have faced a devastating German counterattack by three divisions held in reserve. That could have happened. It could have turned into a bloody defeat on the part of America and our allies. But Hitler made some big mistakes. Hitler refused to give the order to commit them until it was too late for Hitler. God's word cannot fail. You might not understand everything about history. You might say, I'm not really interested in history. Well, you can just understand this. You've heard of World War II. You just need to know that Hitler failed and God rules in this planet of rebellion. Through God's wise providence, Hitler was toppled. And some predicted that would happen because they studied Daniel chapter 2. Then God intervened. But what about this? Will Europe ever be politically united? And so, you know, there's a General Assembly. Okay, we must build a kind of United States of America, of Europe. In this way only will hundreds of millions of toilers be able to regain the simple joys and hopes which make life worth living. The Rome Treaty was signed 1957 and came into force 1958, created the European Economic Community. The Treaty of Rome set the stage for the EU to become an economic, political, and military colossus. Jean Monnet said, United States of Europe, once a common market interest has been created, then political union will come naturally. Are we living in the days of a divided Europe and a united Europe? United, but then came Brexit. How many have ever heard of Brexit? Yeah, that's when all of a sudden a nation, Britain, pulled out of the EU. And of course, then some are saying, well, what's going to be the other nations that will pull away from that? And so the Iron Curtain's fall in 1989 enabled eastward enlargement. When the Berlin Wall came down, the European Union was at 28 countries, but then Britain pulled out. 500 million people, every political move masters in today's world. And I don't have time to go through all of this, but I'm just going to hit some highlights here. Let me just move up here. Have we been learning something? I have more information that I'm going to share maybe another time. Daniel 2, verse 43. They shall not cleave one to another. Let's say it together, everybody together. They shall not cleave one to another. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Rome, European Union. My friends, we're living in the toenails. We are there on the edge of eternity. You can put a check mark by all these different nations that would rise and would fall, rise and would fall, rise and would fall. What about the European Union? It's not going to work. It might appear to work, but it's not going to work because there's efforts to unite Europe, but it's not going to happen in terms of a lasting political cohesive whole. But then comes part seven. What is the next world kingdom? The next global superpower? Daniel 2, verse 34. Read it together with me. Here we go. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. My friends, there's the rock that will not roll. The rock represents Jesus Christ. He is the rock. How many are thankful you can go to the rock every day? He's your stronghold. How many agree? Jesus has never failed you. You fail, I mess up, sometimes you mess up, but he never fails. He is the rock. Everybody say, the rock.
The rock.
He's the rock. Our world is shaking, but not the rock. Our world is in turmoil, but not the rock. We feel weak, but Jesus is the rock. We feel sinful, but Jesus is the rock. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ is your rock?
Amen.
Amen. And so the Bible makes it very clear, the rock. Who's the rock? Come on now, who's the rock?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. It could be this year. We don't know the day or the hour, but he could come this year, my friends. He could come. We don't know, but we know this. He wants us to pay attention to the signs of the times. He wants us to notice, like we have tonight, that a lot of Daniel 2 has already been fulfilled. This amazing prophecy, a lot of which has already been fulfilled. But there's something future, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes in the blazing sky. And so, what does the rock represent? I repeat, it represents Jesus. All, Daniel 2, verse 35. All, read it together with me. Here we go. All the kings of the world will become like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. Oh, friends, we're talking about an eternal kingdom. Everybody together, here we go. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. My friends, there's a brave new world coming. This life is so fragile. This life is so temporary. Look around you. Everything's temporary. Your home, your apartment, your cars, it's all temporary. It's all going to pass away. But God's going to remember you. You have eternal life. Have you given your heart to Jesus? You have eternal life on the inside of you with Jesus in your heart. How many agree? You're going to go to heaven when Jesus comes again. We're going. This is not our home. Look to your neighbor and say, not our home. It's not our home. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. I like the ring of that. I like the tone of that. I like the prophecy of that. It's not going to pass away. These different world leaders, you know, they thought they would rule the world forever. They came and they're gone. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Rome, Europe. My friends, it's all happening. Most of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. My friends, I repeat, as you look at this multi-metallic image, we're there in the toes. We're there in the toes. It tells us time is not just going to go on for another 1,000 years. Not going to happen, my friends. I repeat, Jesus Christ could come this very year. We don't know the year, but we must be ready. How many want to be ready when Jesus comes in the sky? Amen. We want to be ready. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. How long is forever?
Forever.
Forever. It's hard to conceive, isn't it? You can't give it a quantitative number. All you can say is it's unending. It's forever. It's infinite. Praise God for that. I'm in here thankful that this is an eternal kingdom that'll never be destroyed. Read this together. Revelation 11, 15. Here we go. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign temporarily. No, he shall reign, what everybody? Forever and ever. Aren't you glad that you could be part of his kingdom? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, who led you here tonight, wants to remind you, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. I say he's coming. Look to your neighbor, say, I know he's coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 61, 1 to 3. I make an appeal here tonight. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer from the end of the earth. This is a prayer. This is a prayer. Oh, you want to learn how to pray? Read the book of Psalms. Lots of prayers there. From the end of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the... Lead me to the... Come on, I got you here. Lead me to the rock that is over... Notice here, when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever been overwhelmed by things going on in your family? Overwhelmed by your health situation, overwhelmed with your financial situation. Come on now, live long enough. You're going to go through times where you feel overwhelmed. But I've got good news for you tonight. I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus Christ holds your tomorrow. He knows we're all going to die unless Jesus comes first. How many want to be alive when Jesus comes? But I got good news for you. Even if you did die, the Bible says there's a resurrection of life when Jesus comes again. All of the righteous are going to go to be with the Lord, and we're all going to get brand new bodies. Did you know that? How many do not want this body? How many are looking forward to a new model? Amen. We're all going to get new bodies, and we're going to have a reunion. We're going to go meet each other in the sky. It'll be worth it all. When we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. It's worth all the sacrifices, it's worth all the hardship, all whatever trials you're going through. Jesus will make sure that it's all made up for you. When you're in heaven, you're not going to be complaining of trials that you had on this earth. You're going to look back and say, Lord, you pulled me through. Lord, you helped me. Lord, you never left me. Lord, you're faithful. And we'll cast our crowns. The Lord puts crowns on our head, and then we cast it down at his feet. And say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. My friends, he is worthy. You remember when Jesus was going through his trial and they spat on him and they punched him and they crunched that thorny crown on his head and he was bleeding and they beat him and they beat him. They whipped him. Jesus was bloodied even before he went to the cross. And here's what he said in Matthew 26, 64. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What Jesus was saying to these religious rulers and Pilate and so forth, do whatever you're going to do with the Son of Man, but he's going to be coming in the sky. And everybody's going to see it. Revelation 1 verse 7 says every eye is going to see it. When Jesus descends, Revelation 1 7 says everyone's going to see it. Oh, friends, let me tell you. Do you hear it? The devil wanted to try to keep you from coming tonight. You hear it? The devil wanted you to not come tonight, but we were praying that you would come no matter what, and you came. God led you here. The devil does not have the final word. Jesus Christ has the final word. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you thankful that Jesus is in our midst? There is healing in this house. Some of you walked in here tonight really burdened. Some of you walked in here tonight feeling guilty. Some of you walked in here tonight, you just don't know if you're going to make it another day. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus cares for you. I'm here to tell you that you can trust the Bible. Thousands of Bible promises in the Bible. Thousands. Why are they there? To help you to hold on. To help you to not give up. To help you to not give up your smile. to not give up your faith, to not give up your trust in Jesus, because it'll be worth it all. I repeat, it will be worth it all. When you see Jesus, you see him in the sky, he'll still have the scarred hands. There'll still be the nail prints in his hands. There'll still be the nail prints in his feet and still in his side. He could have chosen to have it all healed. Come on, he's the creator. But he retains these scars to show he died for us and will never get tired of hearing throughout all eternity, zillion years from now, whatever that is. We're going to be reminded every time we see Jesus, he loved me. He cared for me enough to die for me. And he hasn't changed. He's still the loving Savior. And we'll get to know the love of God, get to know the love of Jesus more and more every day, every year, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 100 billion years, all throughout eternity, we're going to be happy. You know what makes you happy? Knowing that God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. Let's stand for prayer. God led you here tonight. God led you here tonight. How many believe that Jesus has been with us tonight? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, my Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, that you've been here with us. Thank you, Lord, that the devil tried to cause this meeting to be too difficult to come to. But, Lord, thank you for prompting your people here tonight to come out. Oh, Lord, help us all to have safety in driving home and bring us back safely tomorrow night for the next message. Oh, Lord, I pray with every head bowed and eye closed, I make an appeal. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. So, Lord, take our hearts. May not one person leave here tonight with sin, but all the sins left at the foot of the cross, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we go forth, to go forth with renewed strength that Jesus will never, ever, ever leave us. In Jesus' name, we can all say amen. Amen.